Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, right here in the northwest region of Arkansas. It is Tuesday, August 20th, 2013. I'm excited about tonight. We're going to go through several chapters in the book of Jeremiah. I've enjoyed the study, and I hope you've enjoyed it as well. Tonight, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 38, beginning in verse 14. That's where we left off last Friday night. And then Sunday night, just a couple of nights ago, my dear brother and friend in the Lord, a great man, Brother Mark Anderson, joined me on the air, and we had a two-hour dialogue that was most interesting and very refreshing. It was a good, refreshing moment, a little silah, if you will, in the Jeremiah prophecy that we're studying. And as always, Mark Anderson came through with flying colors and did a wonderful job in relaying information. And I'll be having Mark join me on the air more often as the days go by, because yesterday I talked with him. I wanted to know if he was aware of something, and Mark's aware of a lot of different things, if you want to know the truth. And he had confirmed a couple of things. What was the first thing he confirmed? 15,000 Russian troops, I believe in Region 3 and even in Texas area, that have come in here. There's a video that I received from a dear brother in Chicago. His name is Sebastian, and Sebastian actually joined us for the Feast of Tabernacles last year, and he sent this video, just put it on his Facebook, and it was a very sobering video. I wish I would have had downloaded it so you could hear it, just in case you haven't. Maybe Thursday night, if it hasn't gone viral at that point, I will play it. And what it basically was a letter of information coming from a retired senator out of Idaho or South Dakota. I think it was South Dakota. And it was about Region 3. You know, the United States is broken down into different regions. And the Region 3, which incorporated Washington, D.C., Virginia, West Virginia, Maryland, at least those four states, and, of course, Washington, D.C., its own little mechanism over there. But I don't know if there was another one involved in it or not, but something has happened, and the thing that happened is they said they were bringing, again, $14 million in MRIs, which is food. They're training foreign soldiers in U.S. weapons systems. This went on to say that they were training them for helping Homeland Security in the event of an emergency or civil unrest. They are being trained to speak English. And the list went on and on, and it was so surreal that I called a friend of mine, and I asked my friend if there was any validity to it. About 15 minutes later, I received a text message back, and he said that he had just contacted someone in Washington himself, and that the report was accurate. And he said this is not a solid lead. He said it's an absolute lead. And so then I called my other very dear friend and brother in the Lord, Don Huddle, and I said, Don, is there any truth to this? What do you see? And Don confirmed the 15,000 Russian troops. Mark Anderson confirmed the 15,000 Russian troops. The guy in Washington did not want to go into detail, and the friend that I had asked to contact him did not want to push the envelope. That's what he told me. And so, but the information about a real beefing up in Region 3 is very genuine and very real, which is interesting because everything's pointing to October. And that's very significant because we received a prophetic word from Don Huddle a couple of weeks ago, actually on July 30th. It's on the archive if you're listening for the first time. And Don Huddle came out and as sober as could be and said that the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ had given him revelation that October was going to be a commencement month and something very intense was going to happen in these United States. And Don leaned towards an economic crisis and collapse and also some involvement with perhaps even a sunburst EMP, which could probably be manipulated by man-made mechanisms blaming the sun. And I'll leave that conversation for Don when he wants to talk about that publicly. But there, since the day that he spoke that message concerning October, he said that indicators would be happening along the way. Well, again, we had immediate indicators that broke out when embassies across the Middle East and North Africa shut down for a period of time with a major terror threat, and now a massive beefing up of medical supplies, food, training amongst foreign troops, and some other things that that video was actually speaking about. I'm very tempted to see if I could play this for you over the airwaves. I'm not so sure if it will come across or not, but let me see if I can do it for us, okay? Let me just go through this and see if it is not possible. I'll do it the fastest way here. And be patient with me, and let's see if we can't give this information to you that was made available to others along the way. So here we go. I've got the video before me, and I'm going to crank it up, and I'm going to turn this up to send, and let's see if I can get a... No, cannot open it up. Okay, so we'll just let that go for right now. I will do that on another day. Now, this is important because when so much information, when a prophetic word comes, and then we see a lot of different things falling into alignment, it becomes a very surreal, a very sober moment. And for people that have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit in their personal journey with God about the days that we're living in, and they begin to recognize these signs, I can only imagine what it would have been like for the disciples 2,000 years ago after having a conversation with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And he was telling them about all the different things that were going to take place before his second coming, the end of the world, and you know, the things that were going to happen in Jerusalem in that day. And he said, these are the signs. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, know what time it is. And suddenly they began to see the signs. And you wonder what went on in their minds. I believe they were fresh. I believe they heard a pure word from Jesus, and the very things that he told them that were going to happen before the collapse of the temple in 70 AD and other things that were going to happen in these last days. But for that generation, they saw the signs and they knew that Jesus had spoken them, and so they did not hesitate in their preparation. They did not wonder, well, is that a man's voice? Is that another one of those prophecies that, you know, may or may not come to pass? Is this another Jonah prophecy? Is it something that, is somebody else going to pray this one away? Or is this just man-made? And we go through, you know, the scenarios. I think some people do. The Bible tells us never to despise prophesying. And we need to be paying attention and sobering up. And regardless of all the different things that have happened within this generation, we need to be aware and sober. But can you imagine the disciples 2,000 years ago seeing the very things that Jesus said would be happening, and now they are making a big decision. Do we go? And I believe that some of them didn't even ask should they? I believe they saw the signs and they knew it was time to go, and they went out and others remained behind. And we know the history. Those that remained behind got locked into Jerusalem, and then it was a bloodbath. They were surrounded by the Roman armies, and we know the story. I mean, all we have to do is go and study it somewhere and on the internet or Josephus, go back to the history, and the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel around the temple, they were eating their children because they were starving because of the lockdown of that city. And then they were sieged and besieged, and they were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Many people died, and it was a horrific scenario that has been replayed before that time in 70 AD, way before. We're reading about it in the book of Jeremiah. And it's something that has happened since 70 AD, through the last 2,000 years of the church age. And now the focus is coming very strong. It's like the binoculars are focusing big on the United States of America, and God has been warning this nation for a generation, and there have been some prophetic things that have been spoken that have been accurate and right on, and they seem to just go with the flow, but the nation just seems to keep on going forward, and there seems to be nothing that has moved the masses to begin to panic as of yet. I believe that's because we've been extremely distracted as a nation, and we have been deceived by the God of this world because of our rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the shedding of innocent blood to the tune of 50 to 80 million, to the tune of 13 states that have now been homosexualized by homosexual judges and lesbian judges and a homosexual court and an apostate government for the most part. And the continual drug epidemic in the United States and the corruption and the gambling and the pornography, and we go on and on. There are lots of spiritual reasons why the nation would be under a cloud of darkness. And the best of the saints of God have struggled in this generation to keep their heads above the perdition, if you will, and to keep their heads in the heavenly realms. And many, many Christians have gone through an experience, I believe, as I can witness, of being completely dumbed down, totally deceived, and taken over by a religious spirit, and have not been moved on by the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe we're going to see a lot more of that. In fact, the second beast of Revelation chapter 13, that religious beast, it's a gathering together from the eons of time past into this very moment of what Jesus dealt with in scribes and Pharisees. Well, that is going to be climaxed in this religious contest of this religious beast and all who are adherents to it in their war against the seed, which is the true, born-again, spirit-filled body of Christ globally around the world. And it's just going to be what Jesus dealt with, and it's yet in its fullness. And so, here we go again. We're a nation that has been distracted. We have a gospel that has been preached in the name of Jesus Christ that is not the true gospel of Jesus. It has been a basic prosperity gospel and a gospel of materialism and gain. And these things are very dangerous. Nothing wrong with gain in one's life. Nothing wrong with prosperity in one's life. But when the whole gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing but prosperity and money and materialism, and we continue to tell the multiplied millions of people that go to the churches that nothing bad will ever happen because there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, and we are a better generation of Christians than the last 2,000 years of Christianity. And so we're even more special in the United States because our brothers and sisters are being murdered in Egypt and in Africa and in Europe and in Asia and in different places around the world, but not us Americans. We are somehow special and exempt from that. So we have a very complex situation, a dumbing down, and it looks so religious. It looks so Christian. It looks so right at times, but then the flaws begin to show up. And the concern is, the big concern should be on everyone's heart, is that the majority and the multiplied millions of people in this North American continent are not ready. And, of course, we should never look to the world to gauge the things of God. For example, there are some incredible things that we probably all enjoy at some point that take place in the world. And the things that we enjoy about, you know, maybe a musical concert or going to an orchestra or going to a show if there's anything decent to watch, or watching the Little League World Series and seeing the beautiful smiles on those Little Leaguers as they're hitting home runs and doing great things. And, you know, we look around the world, we see that the baseball fields are filled to the tune of 40, 50, 60,000 people. Stadiums across the nation are being packed out. Prosperity seems, people have no problem going to a ball game, buying their cell phones, paying for it. It doesn't look like in the world, as we look at the at that particular lens, that there's anything wrong. People get up every day, they buy their new houses, they drive their nice cars, they have money in the banks, they go to the bank, they take money out of the bank. You know, we go to a restaurant, fine dining, we go get a piece of pizza, whatever we enjoy doing. And life is going on, and ball games are happening, and kids are going to soccer practice, and in the interim, governments are tangoing with one another, and militaries are maneuvering, and there's this other element. Now, football season's coming into play, and that's all geared up, and television by the tune of 500 channels, and, you know, hospitals are available, and the people go to the hospitals, and they have insurance, and they drive their car, and they have insurance, and they pay their taxes, and they pay their bills, and in spite of all the rhetoric, in spite of all the debating, in spite of all the arguing, the world looks like it's just always going on. But what we forget, and this is where we have to wake up so that we won't fall into the delusion ourselves, what we forget is on 9/11/2001, 3,000 American citizens were killed. And what we forget is in 2002 to 2004, there were so many massive hurricanes, and the eastern seaboard of the United States took such a battering to the tune of billions of dollars. We forgot about 2005 in Katrina, when billions more dollars worth of damage took place and people lost their lives. Then we go to 2007 and 2008 with a housing collapse where millions of people lost their homes and all their toys. And then we go on down the list and we see a violent season of tornadoes, the record-breaking year of tornadoes. We see Fukushima, radiation leaks around the world. We hear of earthquakes, 9.0s, 8.9s. The earth is shaking and baking. We've seen drought. We've seen birds falling out of the sky around the world, fish showing up on the shores dead. We saw a great calamity in the Gulf Coast with the oil spill. We continue to see problems and indicators everywhere that not everything is well. We see mosques being built in the United States to the tune of every 5 days built in the United States. And it's underway. And we see all the different laws being passed in California, where now a place where people are being married as homosexuals or lesbians, and that wasn't bad enough. Other states did it, but this one came against the will of the people. The actual majority of the state of California voted against it, and yet the Supreme Court of the United States usurped their authority over the vote of the people. But what happened? As a dear friend said, it's just going to fade away into the news. It's going to be a bite for a moment. Nothing's going to happen. And so we go deeper down into the delusion. We go deeper into the deception. And we continue to act like nothing has happened, because these events come and they go and they fade away. And yet what they really are warnings. They're harbingers. They're, as Jonathan Cahn says, and other men of God, they're warnings to this nation. And on top of that, all of this, you go back to 40, 50, 60 years in this country, and you've had one prophet after another speaking. I'm talking true prophets of God that have watched the watchmen leave their post through a bribe to get some limelight and some reputation and a big church and a big building. We've had the explosion of mega churches across the country, and they became seeker-friendly churches. Grab a cappuccino, come sit in the back with your shorts on, and if you like what you hear, maybe you could give your life to Jesus, and, you know, that's basically it. But don't expect any perfection. Don't, pursue too much in the realm of holiness and getting ready for terrible times. You know, it doesn't go that way, and I don't want to just belittle the message of the gospel. I think the message of the gospel is the greatest message in the world. that people should hear the message of God's love through his son, Jesus Christ. But I think most of you understand what I'm talking about. We receive Christ, and then we're to go on. And we are in great danger because we're told that there is another Jesus, there is another gospel, and there is another spirit. And we always have to be checking ourselves to make sure that we have not embraced the other Jesus, the other gospel, and the other spirit. And I fear that there is an American Jesus and an American gospel and an American patriotic spirit about this nation. And that's why we find ourselves to be what we think is protected, but in reality we're not protected. They keep making money, but we have no money to pay our debts. One day the Egyptians are going to leave us, and they're going to call in their debts, and meanwhile, there are racial wars stirring. It's everything being propagandized, and there's a stirring, and the witch's brew is going in the pot, and there's a stirring going on, and everybody's kind of looking at it, but we don't like to stare at it in the face. We don't like to think that the prowler is in the woods. We'd rather, you know, ignore some of these signs and say that they're not real. Now, I just believe that's not a righteous thing or a wise thing for godly people to be doing. I believe there's enough evidence, as the prophets of God have spoken to this nation, that there is going to be judgment on the nation. And yet someone would say, well, there is judgment, and I agree. What does the word judgment actually mean? You know, in the Greek, the word judgment just means, it's the Greek word krisis, and that simply is where we get our English word crises or a crisis. And we look out and we say, is there a crisis in America today? And it depends on what lens you look through. If you look through the news media lens, you might see somewhat of a crisis. If you look through the worldly lens of sports, there doesn't seem to be a crisis except for A-Rod. He's in a lot of trouble right now. On and on. And, you know, breaking news in sports, so-and-so is going to be suspended 3 days. You look through that lens and there is no problem. You look through the lens of entertainment, there is no problem. You look through the lens of Hollywood, they're just making movies about everything. And so, but when you look through the biblical lens, and that's the only lens really Christians should be looking through, is a biblical lens, and we should not expect the rest of the world to look through the biblical lens, and we have to remember what Jesus said. He said in the last days they would be buying and selling. They would be marrying and giving in marriage. They would be building. In other words, the world is going to be doing exactly what the world is doing. And again, I'm a firm believer that we're in the world, but we're not of it. We can use it, but not abuse it. That's what the Word of God says. So we have access, and if we want to enjoy certain things, we can, but never allowing our hearts to be tied to anything. We have to be willing to break away, back away. And if we get entangled in those things, and we become enmeshed in those things, we can be enslaved and ensnared by those things. And when it is time to go with Godspeed, we could find ourselves in a little bit of trouble. And so I believe the Holy Spirit has been telling the people of God, you need to begin to wean yourself little by little off of all the different things. And it doesn't have to be religiously, legalistic. It just needs to be intelligent. And rather than spending so much time watching, 6 hours of football or baseball or entertainment on TV, what you want to do is spend about 4 of those hours and prepare something for, spend time on the Internet, spend time finding out where you're going to get your acre, where you're going to get some land, where you're going to get your seeds to grow a garden, where you're going to get your freeze-dried food or your dehydrated food, where you're going to get your batteries and your lamps and your medical supplies, where you're going to get your water from. Where are you going to go when the nukes go off in the inner cities? Where are you going to go when the martial law hits the United States, as martial law is now in Egypt? It was on the news last night. Martial law is now there. So we're being shown these images about what's happening in other parts of the world, and I believe that if you're intelligent spiritually, you see that it's coming here, and it certainly was happening in the book of Jeremiah. And what I have been desiring to do is to read this message that God gave to Jeremiah for his generation and to see if it is something that can relate to our generation. That's as simple as it is. Does the book of Jeremiah speak to the United States today? Well, when you get a historical view of the United States being a covenanted nation, that's what Israel was. It was a covenanted nation. And so as a covenanted nation, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his blood, the grace of God upon this nation, God shed his grace on thee, America. And so the blessing of God is upon this nation, and that's not to say that there was not another agenda. I know there was. Obviously there is, and it's prevailing at this time. But that does not deny the fact that Father God, Yahweh God, is dealing with America as a nation in covenant, just like he was dealing with Israel. He was not dealing with Israel the same way he was dealing with Babylon or Egypt. He was dealing with Israel because they were his covenant people. And this United States of America, obviously God looked on this land and blessed this land. And in the beginning of this nation, we found no Buddhist temples or Muslims or mosques. We didn't see any of that. We saw churches and the gospel and the Bible all over this nation. Well, then you had the little secret societies doing their things, and I understand that. Not so secret anymore. And so God's dealing with the nation because he's not a covenant-breaking God. And when covenant is broken, he deals with covenant-breaking. You look at that in the book of Romans. This is in alignment with killing, murder, hatred. God hates covenant breaking. That's why he hates divorce. It's a covenant. And so God is dealing with America as he dealt with Israel. And he is dealing with us, especially things didn't begin to really pop until 1973 with the abortion issue, 1961, 1962, taking prayer out of school, Bibles out of the classroom. War against God began a generation. And you look back in that generation, sure, there were problems, but, man, it was you didn't find anything. The word damn on television was sacrilegious. It was evil. This was a different country, and most people today don't know it unless they're elders, and the elders are looking back saying, oh, my God, what has happened to us? We have been inundated. We have been overrun. We have been overcome. And this is not the same Jesus that we knew. This is not the same Holy Spirit that we knew. This is not the same gospel that we grew up with. We were a more tamed society, a more moral society, a more religious society in the positive sense. And we were more blessed, and we were a blessing to the nations of the earth. In World War II, we were a blessing to the people of the world. Today, we are a curse, and we have very many enemies. And so I believe that if people would just look at the history, there would be no argument. And for those, again, tonight that are looking to the book of Jeremiah to see if there is not a word that is rightly spoken for today in this country, that perhaps we're making some ground, because I believe there is. And now we're at a part in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, verse 14, where we're in a major shift of things. Things are going to change. We're going to go through two or three chapters tonight. And there's one central theme that I discovered in these three chapters on how they relate to America tonight. And I want to bring that to you. And again, I want to welcome everybody that's out there. I know I've just been talking, wow, 28 minutes. How did that happen so quickly? But let's get on with it here in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 14. And let's begin, and as I read through these chapters, stay with me in your Bibles, listen clearly, and let's see that one central point that can be made and how this would relate to the United States tonight. I begin in verse 14, Jeremiah chapter 38. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask you a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, will you not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives that made us this soul, I will not put you to death, neither will I give you into the hand of these men that seek your life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord. Okay, Zedekiah, you want to hear the word of the Lord? You want to hear what God is saying? You seem to be sincere. You're going to spare my life. You believe now that I have something from the Lord. I'm going to share it with you. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you shall live and your house. But if you will not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Well, what is Zedekiah saying in the first place? He's saying that, I hear what you're saying, Jeremiah, but I'm afraid. Many of our Jewish brothers have fallen to the Chaldeans. They've sided with them. They're now part of their regime. They've become like them. And I'm afraid that if I surrender and go into Babylon as a captive, that those Jews who had fallen, they're going to make it very difficult for me. But Jeremiah, verse 20, said, they shall not deliver you. Obey, I beseech you, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto you. So it shall be well unto you, and your soul shall live. In other words, your fear is not warranted. If you do what I tell you to do, because I know it's the voice of God, if you do and obey the voice of the Lord that I'm sharing with you right now, you will not be turned over. You will be okay. Verse 21, but if you refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. Now, before I go, I want to start injecting some of that theme, that point that I want to make tonight. Number one, let me just say this. Zedekiah represents a form of government that seems to be willing. In other words, this is a government. Zedekiah represents a people within government who love their nation, who love their city. Zedekiah was not an evil king altogether. He was not evil. He wanted to stand. He wanted to fight. He believed that the God of his nation, the God of Israel, was well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all he could ask or think. He knew that God was able, and yet the invasion had already begun. There has already been a deportation. Many Jews had already fallen away, and he's kind of remaining, even though he's watching the invasion. He's watching what's happening, and I wonder how many congressmen and senators and people in government in America are there, and they have good hearts like Zedekiah, and they're watching the invasion. They're watching what's going on, and yet they want to remain. They're not so ready to give up their position. They're not exactly sure what to do. Well, let me leave it there now. Let that just sit for a moment. Let that just sit in the atmosphere, okay? Verse 21, Jeremiah goes on to say, but if you refuse to go forth, in other words, the mechanism of your preservation, Zedekiah, and the mechanism of the preservation of the good figs, spoken of in Jeremiah 24, which we've been through, the mechanism of preservation for that generation was go and submit yourself to the king of Babylon. You're going into captivity for 70 years because it's judgment. This is God's punishment for what you have allowed as a nation to happen. But do it, and that seed that goes there, they're going to have families, they're going to multiply, and then after 70 years, I'm going to bring a generation back, and my eternal purpose is going to continue on in Israel. But if you refuse, Zedekiah, verse 21, if you refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on, and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. In other words, they're going to mock the king. He's telling them, if you refuse to go, your women are going to be turned over to the princes. Now, I remember Brother Don Huddle on July 30th on this broadcast, at the latter part of it, he began to say that the Chinese are being told that America is a land for their spoil, that they are coming to plunder, and that their wife is in this nation, that all the women here are for them. They are your wives. And in military takeovers, brutal military foreign nations, Don was saying, they will come, they will take your women, and they will use them until they don't want them anymore, and then they will kill them because they don't want to feed them. And here it is written in this book. It is a prophetic warning to Zedekiah about not getting to the place of preservation which God showed him. In other words, if you do not submit to what God said, these are the things that are going to happen. Verse 23. So they shall bring out all your wives. This is the negative word still coming. And your children to the Chaldeans. And you shall not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Okay, you have a choice. There are people in the government of the United States tonight that have a choice. They have a choice. There are those, I guarantee, if we could ever find them, real men, real women, real government people in the United States that are watching the invasion in Washington, D.C. They are watching what is happening in this nation. They know something. Well, God knows it too. And that's why prophetically God can reveal things to us so that we could be in the know as well. He's not going to leave his people ignorant. But the governors who have the heart of God, who love this country, who want to do things, if you think of people like Rand Paul and other people that have the heart that they desire, but they're watching and they're seeing and they're standing and they're thinking they could turn the tide, we could still fight this thing. And yet to Zedekiah, the answer was no, you need to submit, because there's nothing you can do to stop the judgment upon your city and upon your nation. But you can save yourself by going into Babylon. That's the mechanism of preservation. Okay, verse 24. What would God say to government leaders tonight who have been watching this for a generation, who they are not prevailing? They're watching the slaughter of the innocents. They're watching the homosexualization of the nation. They're watching laws being passed in favor of Antichrist agendas. They're watching it happen. Well, verse 24, then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and you shall not die. So the prophetic word has come. Zedekiah is going to have to make a decision. So are the government people in the United States of America today. You're going to have to make a decision, but you're going to have to find out what the mechanism of preservation for you and your family is in this generation. I do not believe the mechanism of preservation for our generation is submitting to the king of Babylon, because the king of Babylon, the beast, the great red dragon, New World Order Empire of Revelation 13, which we're all moving towards, is not a king that we can submit to, because we'll have to take the mark of the beast, and that will bring a damnation to our souls. So this submission to the king of Babylon is not the mechanism of preservation for us today. So the leaders of America that know the invasion is coming, and it's going to be more invasive as the powers of darkness rise in Revelation 13 to their positions of authority, because God's saying to America, there is no escaping the judgment. You will not be able to fight against the judgment. There's been too much bloodshed. There has been too much evil in your nation. And so the time of accountability is here. And you need to know a better way than submitting to the king of Babylon. Hopefully, we're going to see exactly what God wants everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do in our generation. Verse 25, he's telling Jeremiah, now, Jeremiah, don't tell anybody you told me this. I got it. Verse 25, but if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come unto you and say unto you, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king. Hide it not from us, and we will not put you to death. Also, what the king said unto you. Then you shall say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. So King Zedekiah is asking Jeremiah on a very personal level, please don't tell anybody what you've told me. If they come to you, lie. Tell them this. 27. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. In other words, they didn't really get any information because Jeremiah didn't tell them the truth. He told them what the king had asked him to tell them to protect the matter that was before them. There's a lesson to be learned there in the wisdom of God, but we'll talk about that another moment. Verse 28, so Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. But let's move on to chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. Before we do, I want to, this is important for me to do this, and I hope it helps somebody out there. Did you hear something by the Spirit of God so far? Have you heard that God is speaking to our generation? He's speaking to from the rich to the poor, from government to the, you know, to the pew, so to speak, to what they call Main Street. He's warning people that have ears to hear about the days we're living in. There is an invasion that is taking place in the United States of America. It has already been underway for quite some time. And the nation is set up now for an October surprise, as that prophetic word is spoken, may come before us, as all the beefing up in Region 3 is taking place. There's a strike, one strike, that levels everything. And God is still talking today to this nation, to this generation, about getting to that prepared place so that the land is not saturated in the blood of those who are staying to fight and resist the king of Babylon. But the question is where? What is the direction for God's people today? So all we have basically this time is a pre-tribulational rapture, because that's basically what everybody in the United States, as far as Christianity today, is consumed with. But in the event that there is not a pre-tribulational rapture during the takeover and collapse of the United States of America, what's the backup plan? Fight? Fight? We can't fight. God's already told us, you can't fight. I'm going to judge you. It's inevitable. There's nothing you're going to do to stop the judgment, but yet there will be an element of people within this nation that are going to fight, and so the bloodshed is going to be great. There's no doubt about that. What is the mechanism then? Well, some people have begun to hear that is in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah, what did Noah do in his day, in his generation? He built an ark. What does an ark represent? It means get out of the way. Get into a place where you're not dependent upon the systems. Learn to get away from the systems and be led by the Holy Spirit what you should do. This is a lot of conversation today about what people should do, whether they should leave the country or whether there will be Goshens in America. Will there be areas, cities of refuge, places where the saints will be able to go while the inner cities of the United States are at war and being locked up and surrounded and martial law and battle and plague and sickness and disease and on and on and on. Everything that was happening to Jerusalem happening to every city in the United States of America because of the judgment that's on this nation. But being out of the inner cities is a very good start for your wilderness journey, because in the last days the mechanism of preservation is actually found in Revelation chapter 12 and in many other places in Scripture. But that is the ideal, that mechanism of preservation is in the wilderness. He gives the woman two great wings as an eagle to fly into the wilderness, and there she is taken care of for 3 years. 3.5 years she's taken care of in the wilderness while the great tribulation is underway. So there's something about a wilderness journey that God's people are going to have to get familiar with. Now, I know the Israelites went out of Egypt, their world empire of their day, and God brought them into the wilderness. And what did God do for them in the wilderness? He provided water out of a rock. He gave them manna from heaven. He was a cloud by day and a fire by night. He was a God to the Israelites, a supernatural, miraculous working God to his people in the wilderness. There's going to be lots of miracles, signs, and wonders in the New World Order system because the false beast is going to be calling fire down out of heaven to impress people, for goodness sake. The deception is going to be great where the masses have been lassoed. But in the wilderness is where the greatness of God is going to be encountered amongst his people. Supernatural provision, supernatural guidance, supernatural protection, supernatural direction. And yet, God calls his people into the wilderness. Well, what is that wilderness? I guess we're going to all find out one day. I believe it begins leaving the inner cities as to not get stuck when trouble really begins to hit. God has a mechanism of preservation for his people. He's told us it's the wilderness. So we need to find out, what does the wilderness represent to us? Where is the wilderness? And it can't just be going where everybody, you know, where groups are going. You and I must be very led by the Holy Spirit of God where to go. If the wilderness is outside of the United States into some other country, fine. Then you go if that's what God tells you to do. But don't be ignorant of this one thing, that in the last days, under the Revelation 13 global New World Order, the whole earth for 3.5 years is going to be worshiping the beast. And if you are not one of those that are willing to take the mark, you better know how to speak English or Spanish or Chinese or Japanese. Wherever you're going, you better know the language and be able to buy land and take care of yourself without the New World Order government. And I think you're getting my point. Just leaving may not be the only thing. You only go if God tells you to go, and you only go where God tells you to go. And that's all you can do, and that's all you should do. But this generation, you and I, we should definitely be looking at the signs of the times and getting ready to flee into Judah or into the mountains of Judea ourselves. And what are our mountains of Judea? Where is God leading us? This is a big question. But tonight I felt it very important that just in case there's anybody in the United States government listening to this message or somehow will get hold of this message, you have been in government, you have watched, your heart is broken over what is happening to your country, to your city, Washington, D.C. You're not a racist, you're not a bigot, you love your country and you see the departure from the holy things of God. And you, like Zedekiah, want to stand in there, you want to stand in there, you want to fight, you want to defend, you're looking for God to say something more positive. And he's talking to you tonight saying, it's inevitable, the collapse is inevitable. A nuclear bomb in Washington, D.C., God does not want you to be in it. He's telling you through Jeremiah, submit to the king of Babylon, but now get yourself into the wilderness. Get yourself into a safe place. Get out of Washington, D.C. Get ready for your departure. But if you stand in there and want to fight and you want to debate and you want to bring Republicans and Democrats and you want to go through that whole earthly mechanism, you're going to get caught in the trap. And if you're hoping for the Egyptians and through all the diplomacy and you're hoping that somehow through your spirit, your ingenuity and your faith in God that you're going to be okay, God is speaking through Jeremiah tonight saying, sir, madam, that is not the thing to do, to stay where you're at. You need to get out of this place because the Babylonian armies are coming to take it and destroy it. And you need to bring your home and yourself into safety. I said enough on that. Let's get to Jeremiah 39, verse 1. We read, in the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. All right, so here comes the big kahuna push. The invasion has already been there. The Chaldeans were there, remember, earlier on, and then the Egyptians came, they left. So there's already been in and out, back and forth, captivity, deportation, burning villages, death, destruction. You know, it's already been underway, but here's the remaining part now And it tells us in the ninth year and in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, by the way, the tenth month in this case would be the, according to Hebrew calendar, right around January. He came and he besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And listen to this. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer and Samgar-Nebo and Sarshakim and Rabsaris and Nergal-Sharezer and Rabmag. Pretty awesome names, huh? With all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Now, what was the word of the Lord to Zedekiah? Go with them, submit to them, and go into Babylon, you'll be okay. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. This is telling me that those people in U.S. government that had a heart for God, that don't pay attention to what is being said, you're going to see the invasion and you're going to be fleeing and running because you did not obey the word of the Lord to depart into the wilderness with you and your family and get out of Washington, D.C. because of what's getting ready to happen in that place and in this nation. Verse 5, but the Chaldeans' army pursued after them. So now they're fleeing, they're running Zedekiah rather than submitting. And it overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. You see, that did not have to happen to Zedekiah or the people that were with him. But he refused to listen to the voice of Jeremiah, whom he had in secret, ask him what was going to happen. I believe Jeremiah is speaking tonight to the United States of America and to government leaders who want to know the truth from God's perspective. There is no escape from the judgment that God has spoken over this nation because of the bloody crimes that have happened in this nation. There is no escape. It's inevitable. But what you can do is get out. You can get to the wilderness. You can get to a safe place that God will lead you to, that may be a Goshen area, a city of refuge. You can go. But if your heart is tied to the city, if your heart is tied to your job, if your heart is tied to this nation and government and you want to stand in there, listen, your eyes are going to be plucked out. The people with you are going to die. And the blood's going to be on your hands because you had the warning to go. It's a tough word. I know it's a tough word. Some people may get very upset by that word. It's the truth of God's word, though. This is God's word. Verse 8. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. All the way from the beginning of this prophecy in Jeremiah, God has warned about this day. He warned about the invasion, and along the way, for 40 years, along the way, as Jeremiah had been prophesying for 40 years, incrementally, stage by stage, everything was taking place. The judgments, the crises were all over the nation. And in this generation, it's all over the world. But we're focusing on this country because it's in covenant with God. Verse 9. And then we see the final reality taking place. Then Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuzaradan. And this now just gets a little personal for Jeremiah. And it's pretty awesome, quite frankly. So let's go to it. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him, with the rest of the people that remained. So now here comes the rest of the captivity. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. It gives me the feeling that when the ransacking of the cities of the United States of America are accomplished, and the nuclear detonations and the radiation poisoning and the pestilence and the plague and the violence and the rioting and all the different things, that when it's finally over, those New World Order armies are going to go into another place, leave those cities to themselves, those remaining people, and that's going to be a nightmare as well. Verse 11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah, and this is cool now. Jeremiah has done his job for 40 years, and Nebuchadnezzar is giving charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. So even Nebuchadnezzar knew that Jeremiah was a prophet of God Almighty. And as he was prophesying, the king probably was getting encouraged and strengthened, knowing that he was going to win this battle, that he was going to take Jerusalem. He was going to do what he was planning to do to it. But I believe Nebuchadnezzar was one of those kings that fell on his face, and he said, anybody that doesn't worship the God of Daniel, they're going to be destroyed. You remember in the book of Daniel who he was. So now he's going to treat kindly Jeremiah. Verse 13, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushashban, and Rapsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent, and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. Now, this is going to be, you're going to see a lot of activity coming up here, and I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to show you how and what the U.S. is going to look like. You're going to get a prophetic picture of the United States just a short time from now. And here's the stuff that's going on. Verse 15, now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, so God's telling Jeremiah, I've got another job for you to do. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, saith the Lord. You remember who the Ethiopian was that came and spoke to the king to get Jeremiah out of prison? He favored the prophet of God. He favored Jeremiah, and now this word's coming from the Lord through Jeremiah to the Ethiopian. In verse 17, I will deliver you in that day, saith the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be for a prey unto you, because you have put your trust in me, saith the Lord. So the Ethiopian trusted the Lord. He fought for Jeremiah at a difficult time in his life. Now the Lord has not forgotten him. He's going to take care of him. And that is a picture, a prophetic picture of many people in this country who have been favorable to God's people, who have been favorable to the things of God. God is not going to forget your goodwill. God is not going to forget your favor that you have showed to his people in their very difficult times. God is not blind. He is going to watch over you. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 40. A lot more is going to go on here. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God has pronounced this evil upon this place. And you could just see this picture of this Babylonian captain taking Jeremiah aside, looking at the devastation of Jerusalem. And he's saying, hey, the Lord your God has pronounced this evil upon this place. This is amazing. Verse 3. Now the Lord has brought it, he goes on to say, this guard, and done according as he said, because you have sinned against the Lord, you Israelites, you Jews, and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. I mean, the guard of Babylon is acknowledging, like the Roman soldiers who crucified Christ on a cross, surely this was the Son of God. This guy is absolutely amazed at the success that Babylon has had, and the things that were spoken prophetically by the prophet came to pass, and he's declaring it. Verse 4, now this guard continues on. And I could just imagine guards throughout the United States telling some people that have the hand of God is upon everything that was spoken has come upon this nation. We just can't believe it. Verse 4, and now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon your hand. So Jeremiah was put in chains with everybody else, but now his chains are being loosed. And he said, if it seem good unto you to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto you. But if it seem ill unto you to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, there go. Can you imagine? Jeremiah looks back at his nation, he looks back at his city, he looks back and he sees the burning and the smoke and the fire and nothing but poor people. He sees his countrymen, his brethren in chains, walking in long lines into Babylon, going into captivity, the deportation. Imagine what he was seeing. And now he's being told, wherever you want to go, you want to come to Babylon, I'll make sure you're okay. You don't want to come to Babylon, anywhere you want to go is yours. Verse 5. Now, while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. So there was a governor set up in this destroyed city, in all the cities of Judah that have been destroyed. And Gedaliah was the new Babylonian ordained government in the land. So Gedaliah is now over the land. He's the new governor set by the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And now he's saying, go back to him and dwell with him among the people, those poor people that he's ruling over, those broken people that he's ruling over. Or go wheresoever it seems convenient unto thee to go. In other words, Jeremiah, I'd advise you to go there if you want to go there, but you can go anywhere you want. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward and let him go. Jeremiah was rewarded by a Babylonian guard captain. He was released and loosed. And he was told, okay, the invasion is accomplished. We have done what your God said we were going to do. And here it is. It's a nightmare. It's a mess. And I don't know where you're going to go. But here you go. Go find a way. What's the prophetic picture? Well, again, after the destruction of the United States of America, something's going to happen. Just like they set up Gedaliah to be the Babylonian overseer, the New World Order, the beast, the global one world government is going to have its governors all over the world. And they are going to begin a 3.5-year global tribulation against saints, not being favorable like Nebuchadnezzar, but being vicious because it's satanic wrath coming through the beast, the king of Babylon, in these last days, and all of the cities of the world that have been conquered by Babylon and by the beast, now the persecution and the tribulation is going to break out against God's people everywhere for 3.5 years. That's what it tells us in Revelation 13. There's no reason not to believe that. And somewhere somebody concocted an idea that Christians won't be here because they will disappear in a pre-trib rapture. The collapse of the United States of America, like Israel being collapsed, is just the beginning of the global nightmare that's going to begin. Do you see it? Verse 6, then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah. So that was his choice. He went to Gedaliah, the king that was set up, the governor that was set up by Babylon's king. he's the son of Ahiakim, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. And this strikes me as a picture of people that are going to be receiving the mark of the beast, that were once Christians or kept the commandments of God. These are people that are going to come under the authority of the kings and the princes and the governors and the New World Order. Verse 8, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, and the sons of Ephah, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. So all these different groups that have been scattered are going to come back now into this area of Judah. Verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, swore unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But you gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. You know, the scripture that's coming into my heart is in Matthew chapter 24. Behold, when they say to you, he's in the desert, or he's in the temple, the secret place, don't go, don't go. But here we see a people coming back. Collectively, they're coming back to this land. It's devastated. And verse 13, moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, believed them not. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Okay, what's going on? When this nation is devastated by war and by the things that have been spoken over it, when it is in this state, there's going to be all kinds of transitional things happening. There's going to be governors being set up by the New World Order. There's going to be a regathering. Some people are going to come out. They're going to find, you know, some form of existence. And they're going to be there, but there's going to be all kinds of scheming going on. Everybody's going to be doing weird things. And chapter 41 basically describes the weirdness of the takeovers and the murders and all the different things that are going to be happening. We know that the king of Babylon set up Gedaliah, right? And so you're going to have this Ishmael company moving around and about. There's going to be lots of activity going on. And I think that's a point that needs to be made, even though after nuclear bombs, after war, after violence, after all the stuff that's going to be happening, dead bodies throughout the nation, Katrina times 1,000 is the best way to describe it. There are still going to be movements of people throughout the nation. And there are going to be all kinds of things happening in America. It's going to be so dismantled and broken and collapsed, it'll be insignificant against the powers of darkness during the New World Order 3.5-year global tribulation. It'll be a broken nation. And there are going to be all kinds of groups vying for position. For example, let me finish it out. I know it's been a long night in Scripture, but let's see if we can go into chapter 41, beginning in verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. So there was a warning to Gedaliah that this Ishmael is going to kill you. He's being sent by his king to kill you. And Gedaliah wants nothing to do with it. He says, "You're speaking falsely. I kind of like that guy. They like us. I don't believe it's going to happen. I've been set here by the king of Babylon. My position is secure." Verse 2. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Are you getting somewhat of a picture when devastated places, like the picture being shown of the United States, like Israel was, like Judah was, that in the astonishment they set up these particular kings that, you know, what are they ruling over? A devastated people, so, you know, other groups coming in, slaying them. It's kind of like, what was that Mel Gibson movie where everybody's road warrior or something like that? The environment is kind of strange. Meanwhile, Babylon has plundered the land and taken the gold and the silver and plundered and taken the women and the children and the people unto themselves and leaving these devastated areas. Can you see it? Verse 3, Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it, that there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven, and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring to the house of the Lord. So people are bringing incense. They heard there's a gathering going on, and, you know, let's bring incense to that region. It's fruits, and summer fruits. And verse 6, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." It's a trick. And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them, cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, "Slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey." So he forbare and slew them not among their brethren. Do you see what's happening? Do you think the king of Babylon's upset about the rule of Gedaliah being overthrown by Ishmael? No. The cities will be left to themselves. The continual destruction will continue on. The death and the pain and the misery will continue on. The king of Babylon, he's back in Babylon now. He's already done his job. He's already devastated the region. If he feels led to later on to send another governor, he will, but he doesn't really care. Neither will the New World Order king beast that's coming to power all over the world. Verse 9. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, a king of Israel. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with them that were slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Okay, the pillaging didn't end. The sorrow didn't end. The destruction didn't end. The murder didn't end. The death didn't end. It's a picture of the destruction. Can you see it? verse 11. I'm going to finish out these verses, then we want to talk a little bit. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, this Johanan is kind of a rescuer here, because these people were being taken captive by Ishmael. And when they saw him, all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Johanan, the son of Kareah. So the people are just like sheeple. Can you see? They just go back and forth. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then took Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, even mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So, they're now going towards Egypt. This remnant, this remaining people, who did not go into captivity. And because they did not go into captivity, they're still in desert wanderings. Do you get it? They didn't go to their prepared place. So there is no safe place everywhere they go. Now they're getting ready to go down into Egypt. And in chapter 42, we're going to see some amazing things happen. But I want to stop with the scriptures tonight. I want to thank you for bearing with me through the many verses that we read. And how do I capsulize this? How do I bring this I'd love to know what you're thinking out there, and I would like to open the lines up tonight, 818-369-0326. If you heard anything, if you saw anything, how do you apply it? What do you see? What do you want to know? If you have any questions, comments about what you heard, well, telephone lines are open, 818-369-0326. I am sure that in the days of Jeremiah's prophecy, that there were all kinds of comments being made about the prophecy. Jeremiah is using fear tactics. Let's throw him into prison. He's speaking against us. He sided with the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I mean, on and on and on the chatter went. In disbelief and unbelief of what God's prophet, Jeremiah, told them was going to happen because of their sin. America has sinned against God. The greatest sin that I believe America has really committed as a nation, collectively, is our departure from Jesus Christ. Our departure from the gospel that was to build this nation according to God's word. The judgment on this nation, that the thing that we're getting in our country, as people are going to the mega churches and they're getting as much prosperity as they can, it's a nation that has become so prosperity-minded that cannot see the day of trouble, because with the prosperity in this life, in other words, they get the hundredfold without persecution. Jesus said, if you gave up land and homes and family for my name's sake, you'll get a hundredfold in this life with persecution, but in the world to come, everlasting life. But here we have a gospel that we want the prosperity, the hundredfold, without any persecution, because that's the Jesus we serve. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Yeshua of the Bible. I just read to you passages of Scripture, hoping that you would see with your spiritual eye what God is saying is going to happen to this country. Not to put fear, not to do anything other than repeat what God said to a nation long ago who broke covenant with him. we read about how they departed from the law, they broke the commandments, they turned away from God, they turned their back on God. This nation is doing the same thing. The proof is in the pudding. And you judge a tree by its fruit. You judge a tree by its fruit. In Jeremiah's day, they said, wait a second, we've got the temple. Today we say, we've got churches on every corner. It didn't matter. The inevitability of the collapse of this country is sobering. It is grieving. It is painful. And I believe every day that Jeremiah prophesied the words of God over 40 years and he began to see the invasion, I believe that his heart broke at times. And I can't imagine this man walking with chains, wandering around a broken people. And I believe Jeremiah is warning us again tonight. Let Jeremiah's warning become a reality to you. Those in government, those in military, those good-hearted Zedekiah people, hear the word of the Lord. Don't let come upon you what came upon Zedekiah. Don't refuse the word of the Lord of the inevitability of the collapse of this nation. Get into your wilderness, the wilderness of God. Whether it's 10 acres of land in the northwest region of Arkansas, whether it's 1,000 acres of land in Idaho, whether it's in the mountains of the Rockies, Colorado, whether it's the Teton Mountains, whether it's the grasslands or the badlands, if it's in your inner city neighborhood that God tells you to stay in, because like Jeremiah, you are going to prophesy to those people during the collapse, then you do it. The only kind of fear that any human being should have, especially God's people, is the fear of the Lord. Not the fear of the king of Babylon, not the fear of the Ishmaelites today, not the fear of the enemies today, not the fear of the beast, not the fear of the great red dragon, not the fear of Mystery Babylon or the false prophet, not the fear of men. The only fear of that God's people should have is of God. And what we do when we hear God's words is we fear him with respect and we obey him in faith and we put our faith to work and we do what we're supposed to do. And God is warning you of the imminent collapse of this country. It's going to happen. Your eyes are going to see the pillars of fire and the pillars of smoke. Your eyes are going to see the devastation. They've already seen it. In a minor preview on 9/11, during Katrina, during the cities of America being devastated by F5 tornadoes, and we can go on down the list. We've already seen it in a measure. The very purposeful strike against this nation, not a random hurricane, though it was not random in my opinion, a very purposeful strike against this nation is at hand. The sword is in the slayer's hand. He has been given permission to strike wherever and whenever he chooses. The strike against the United States of America, the one that is determined, is going to be such an amazing strike that it's going to cause circular shockwaves to go throughout this nation. And those shockwaves are going to bring every man, woman, and child low. And those who are able to get up off the ground must have a plan if they're caught in it. The very best thing for God's people to do who have heard this message like the Israelites for 40 years is to get into that place. Go into that secret place. Go into that prepared place that God gave to you. Dwell there. Dwell there. There are areas in this North American continent that are going to be supernaturally protected by God. There's no doubt in my mind that God is going to protect areas of refuge. And those are going to be the places of wilderness for a lot of... You know what wilderness is for Americans today? Not having a microwave. Not having electricity to turn on a switch at random. Not having a waterbed. Not having a refrigerator. Not having a toilet that flushes. Not having a dentist down the street to go to when the tooth hurts. Not having a doctor when there's an earache. Not having gasoline for your car. Not having the convenience of a bank teller to give you cash. Not being able to go to the local grocery store. See, that's wilderness to every American on this North American continent. And if, in fact, the EMP, the electromagnetic pulse, comes as a release from the sun or a man-made mechanism that will bring an EMP to wipe out the electrical grid of the United States. There's a book written that Congress said every American citizen should read. It was called One Minute After, or One Second After, I forget. And it was written by a gentleman that tells a fictitious story about an EMP strike that hits the United States. You should read it. Familiarize yourself with the things that nobody's thinking about right now. Because everybody's believing it'll never happen to us. That great strike, in my opinion, more than my opinion, if God has released them to do what is in their heart to do, and I believe he has, it will be 7 to 15 nuclear detonations in 7 to 15 major cities across this nation on the same day. And this nation will collapse in a day. It's not going to be the long Nebuchadnezzar Babylonian armies traveling. Now everything is high speed. We are living in a different moment. People aren't going to be walking online. There's a massive deportation into the FEMA camps that is coming. There is something beyond our imagination as human beings to be able to adjust to. It is going to be shocking, and when we wake up from the shock, it's going to be determined where we're going to spend this time. In a FEMA camp? Where the Jews spent in Nazi Germany? In the death camps? Where are you going to be? Where's your family going to be? I could go on and on with this, obviously, and it becomes more concerning as I speak, because when you read books like Last Light, books that were written by authors trying to explain to us what it was going to be like, when you read One Second After or One Minute After, when you read what Homeland Security and the Congress and other people in this country are saying every citizen should be preparing, and you see the ignorance and the ignoring is ignorance. You ignore warnings, you're ignorant. And the thing is, the nation, we're so warned by everybody, and yet we're the least concerned because we're all smiling and hanging from chandeliers on Sunday morning, or sending a $1,000 tithe to the local television ministry to keep the show going. You know where the $1,000 tithes should be going? Into ministries that are building arcs, if you want to know the truth. If you really want to know where to put your money, it's into preparation, into those that are preparing for this collapse. That's where people should be sowing. And if God will bless a $1,000 tithe to a TV evangelist, will he not bless your $1,000 tithe into the work of building arcs? Building cities of refuge, building Goshens, preparing in the wilderness. You see, the Bible says that they'll go into the wilderness and they will feed them. Who are they? The people that have been preparing for this moment. Or you take your $1,000 and buy yourself something important. Imagine your home right now. Just for a moment, just imagine your home. No electricity. Just imagine this. You go home, there's no electricity, and there's no power company to turn your electricity on the first day. And it goes over into the second day. What happens to your food in your refrigerator? What begins to happen? Now, the water, the inner city water stuff, doesn't work. You cannot flush your toilets. So the next thing that happens. Air conditioning is gone. Heat is gone. Now the electrical grid is gone. So now you have no lights. You have no way to flush a toilet. Your food is going bad in the refrigerator. What do you think your home is going to look like in about 10 days? What happens in 10 days? Let's just take it all the way to what Homeland Security is saying, the number one threat facing the United States in the electromagnetic pulse. What happens? 10 days, the economy shuts down, the work force in America shuts down. There are no businesses to go to, no high-rises to go to. 10 days later, no electricity. Food is spoiling. Trucks are not driving. What happens in your inner city? Will there be gangs? Will there be violence? Will there be looting? Will there be stealing at night when there's no lights on? What will your city become like? What will your neighborhood become like? What's it going to look like? You know what you're thinking right now. The only hope you have is that it doesn't happen. And that's what most people think. They click off. They don't want to hear because the best hope is that what I'm saying will not happen. And yet God's saying it is. He told us. He told us. He warned us. And we are not ready. We are not ready yet. And it is the mercy of God Almighty to allow every day to pass without that strike happening. But it will come. Every day of light is a day to prepare. And we're not preparing. The body of Christ is not unified. The people of God are awkward about what they need to be doing. There's no real plan. There's no connection. People have a tendency to take things into their own hands. So where's the biblical mandate of godly leadership for this moment? What do we do? If there's 5,000 people out there listening to this broadcast, what do 5,000 of us do? Is it every man for himself, or are we to gather together to get a plan from the throne of heaven and do something rather than talk about things? I believe that's the right thing. As a matter of fact, I believe with every ounce of breath inside of me that this year, during the Feast of Tabernacles, God is going to give a scroll from his throne of divine strategies for turmoilous times. I believe it. Somewhere, whether it's going to be a donkey, whether it's going to be a child, whether it's going to be a housewife, whether it's going to be a prophet, whether it's going to be a guest speaker, somebody is going to reveal to the corporate body that gathers together for the Feast of Tabernacles God's plan. And it's going to come in a way that it's going to help us get beyond this block, this barrier of inability. God's going to show exactly what needs to happen. And just like he showed Zedekiah exactly what he needed to do. Whether or not we'll do it is another whole story. But I believe that God is going to reveal a divine strategy for us so that the days ahead we will have plans sufficiently for. And seeing that the Feast of Tabernacles is in the middle of September this year, that prophecy that came out talked about October. This beefing up is about October. Everything seems of October again. God has a plan. Do you want to hear a strategy? I don't know. Jesus, in John chapter 7, he was up at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he went there, as it were, in secret. They didn't even know he was there for the first couple of days. And then he was found teaching in the temple, and then on the last day of the feast, he opened up his mouth and he poured out a revelation from heaven. All you who are thirsty, come unto me, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. He was telling them that just days down the road, you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, a divine strategy. What is it that Jesus is going to say to us through some vessel or vessels during the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, he calls us together to celebrate the feast. He calls us together in a biblical feast. It's part of our godly heritage that we have received from the Lord. And he tells us to gather together during the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, and we have tents coming, and we have food prepared, and it's a feasting time of rejoicing and celebration. It's within the kingdom economy, and as we come with burning hearts before the Lord in celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, he's going to bless us with something. Even in these tumultuous times, even in these very careful, awkward times, even in these dangerous times, God says, come to the feast and I'll take care of you. In the scriptures, he says, come to the feast and I'll make sure nobody breaks into your home. God is able to do that. He's calling people to the feast so that the body of Christ, we are the tabernacle. Lord, as the Feast of Tabernacles commences, we're going to have guest speakers, we're going to have celebrations and food, and we're going to have just awesome times of fellowship with the body of Christ and doing different things, what God is planning for us. But it's what he asked us to do. Paul the Apostle said, let us therefore keep the feast. In Zechariah 14, it says, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, they will keep the feast, and anybody that doesn't, judgment's going to hit their life. Yeah, the feasts are ours. God gave them to us. He gave them to the Jews. He's given them to us. His people, his creation, the people that love him. It's our heritage. So when we do this, we look forward to a massive download and a divine blessing that will take us in places that we didn't have to compromise or hear, you know, all this stuff. We just do what the Feast of Tabernacles says to do. Come up to the feast. Make your way to the northwest region of Arkansas. The whole region. Come into the region that God is preparing to be a refuge. Not just the 10 acres that he gave to us so graciously to prepare. Come into the region. Come into a place where the environment is different than the cities. Come into a place that God has touched and prophesied over and spoken into. He watches over it. Feast of Tabernacles this year. I want to read this to you. Just for those of you who are interested, I want to share this with you. It is a outline of what we are going to be doing during the Feast of Tabernacles this year. And if you have a paper and pen, I'm hoping to get this on the website, hopefully by tomorrow. But for right now, let me read to you some of the outline of what's going to be happening. So if you want to write this down, you can. We begin. Let me give you the address of where our first meeting is going to be at on Wednesday, September 18th. Wednesday, September 18th, we're going to be in Bella Vista, Arkansas. And the address of the meeting place is 2262 Forest Hills Boulevard. 2262 Forest Hills Boulevard. And again, that's Bella Vista, Arkansas, 2262. We're going to meet Wednesday night at 7 p.m. at that building. It's a beautiful place for in-gathering. And on that night, we're going to greet the different folks who have come from different places and the local people. And we're just going to have a time of light snacks, some coffee, whatever people enjoy. And then Patricia and I want to greet the people that have come into the region. So that's Wednesday, September 18th. That's the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles according to the Hebrew calendar. If you get here by then, you should be able to, since we're meeting Wednesday at 7 o'clock, make sure you get your hotel in Bentonville or Rogers or somewhere around and about. We are going to be talking to one particular hotel about rates, but they're probably going to be around $55 to $60 a night. And so if you're planning to stay for 5 days or 6 days, you're looking at maybe anywhere between $300 and $400 for your hotel. And if you're coming with a tent or you're coming with an RV, you're welcome to come and stay on our land. There are other places available. If you're coming that way, what you should do is let us know if you're coming with an RV or tent, and we could make sure we let you know what the availabilities are, okay? And I received a great call today from a dear brother in New York. I was so thankful for that call, and he did the right thing. He said he may be coming with an RV. So let us know. There are other pieces of property with plenty of land that may be available, but there's plenty of room up here for tents if anybody's coming with a tent. So you want to be settled in by late afternoon on Wednesday, September 18th, into the region, okay? So then Thursday, the next day, September 19th, up on the Ark, and let me give you the location of the Ark, and that's what we call it, just kind of lovingly, this is the Ark. And the location here is going to be 8030, that's 8030, 8030, LaCroix, that's LaCroix Road, 8030 LaCroix Road, in the town of Decatur, Decatur, Arkansas. So on Thursday morning at 8030 LaCroix Road in Decatur, Arkansas, we'll have a time at 7 o'clock in the morning where coffee will be available at the Heart Center. Remember a couple of months ago I was talking about we need a heart up here, and there are those that are going out of their way to make the heart available. God bless them. So they're at the heart, or the kind of the gathering place up on the Ark. There'll be a coffee available at 7. At 8 o'clock in the morning, there's going to be a light breakfast available. So if you're an early morning riser, you want to have breakfast, it'll be prepared. Compliments New Wine Ministry as the host body that's hosting this place. So then at 9:30, there's going to be worship and the Word. What we do is under the tent, we have some praise and worship. We have friends coming out. It's live worship. And there are different worship leaders that are coming and groups that are coming this year, so it should be a lot of fun. And then afterwards, we go under the tent, the big tent, and there I'm going to be actually teaching something that's very important in my heart for this year's Feast of Tabernacle. So I'll be doing that. So we'll have worship and Word. Then at 12 noon, lunch will be served. And that's where we have meals planned for everybody. All the food is going to be taken care of. The meals will be prepared. We welcome you to come and partake. And then at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, for those who desire, there's going to be a Davidic and Hebrew dance lesson led by our new friend Marissa Atterbury. So Marissa is going to be teaching Davidic and Hebrew dance at 2 in the afternoon, just making part of the celebration more awesome. And then normally in the evening time, we have a lot of that kind of praise and worship. It just breaks out spontaneously often times. And to be able to know how this Davidic Hebrew dance goes is going to be fun to do. Let me tell you this, Thursday night at 7 p.m., we're going to have worship, but our first guest speaker is going to be Pastor Ken Maddox. And he's going to come with an explosive word. He did last year. It was awesome. And Pastor Ken Maddox will be breaking things loose on Thursday night, the first, actually the second night of the feast. And then afterwards there'll be coffee and light snacks for everybody. So that will be Thursday. And then Friday morning, we kind of repeat the same thing, back up at the Ark. Now, the evening, Thursday evening, is back in Bella Vista. So every morning during this Feast of Tabernacles, we'll be up on the Ark, and every evening, except for two evenings, we will be at the meeting place in Bella Vista. And then Friday morning, the same thing, 7 o'clock, coffee's available, 8 o'clock, a light breakfast, 9:30, worship and the Word, 12 noon, there'll be lunch served. And then there's a big break for people afterwards to spend 4 hours, however they want to do it. There's hiking, bike riding, camp, you know, whatever you want to do. Just sit down and enjoy the property, go to a lake, whatever. Or just take a nice nap, whatever you choose to do. And then 7 o'clock every night we'll be going back. And Friday night, our guest speaker will be Brother Levi from Chile in Argentina area. He and his wife, Devorah, will be joining us for the Feast of Tabernacles. So he will be speaking on Friday night. And then Saturday morning, again, we come back here. I'll continue on in my series. There'll be lunch and there'll be breakfast. And then Saturday evening, we have our guest from Canada. Our guest speaker, Apostle, is what he has an apostolic anointing operating in his life. It's Brother Chris and Maxime Brochu. They were down in Argentina when we went down on a missions trip, and what a man of God. He's bringing the Father's heart. He'll be a guest speaker on Saturday night. And so we have that going to be taking place. And then Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're just going to leave that Sunday as a free day for people. And I don't even like using the word free day because it makes it sound like the other parts aren't free. Well, they are. This is all freedom worship time. Believe me, a freedom feast. But we want people to just be able to do something that they've wanted to do. Maybe they wanted to spend a day on a lake fishing. I don't know. Or just hanging out with other people, whatever it may be. So Sunday is going to be that kind of a day. But we will gather again on Sunday evening back at the gathering place in Bella Vista, where hopefully, it's not yet confirmed, Brother Don Huddle will be speaking on Sunday, September 22nd, and that will be, we're still standing by waiting to see if that's going to happen or not. Monday, back at the Ark, 7 o'clock coffee, 8 o'clock light breakfast, back into the Word and worship, and then we go into Monday evening, and we have Brother Levi from Argentina on Monday evening, the 23rd. He'll be speaking a second time. And then we're going to get back into Tuesday, September 24th, and we'll go through that whole pattern again, that cycle again of our mornings out here at the Ark. And then we're going to have Brother Chris is going to minister again on Tuesday evening. And his wife is a magnificent worship leader. She plays flute and different instruments. It's just absolutely beautiful. We had the opportunity to hear in Argentina. And so that's all the way through Tuesday night. And then Wednesday, as things begin to tone down, we come to the end of our gathering time. I'll be ministering again. And then on Wednesday evening, Brother Scott Buss is going to be ministering on that Wednesday evening. Now, this is subject to change because Brother Ken Maddox is going to be speaking a second time as well. And so there are some things that will change, but for the most part, that is it. So it looks like we're going to be having guest speakers every night. And there are a couple of other pastors that may be coming into the region and people just having an opportunity to spend time sharing their hearts as well. There was one thing here. I saw that I was going to do. I'll wait on that. And that's basically it. That's just a general outline for people that wanted to know how things are going. And I hope that was a help to somebody out there. And I think we're done for tonight. I hope you enjoyed at least spending time in the Word and getting revelation from the Word. The Feast of Tabernacles, I hope that's a number one on your priority list to honor the Father for his feast. And if you're not able to make it here, somewhere where you'll be blessed for the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you can make it for the whole feast, I believe you'll probably never want to go home. That's been the testimony for the last 20-some-odd years. And we're trusting God he's going to make it great again. And so that's it for tonight. I enjoyed sharing it. It was not easy, but I believe a picture emerged. And it's a biblical picture, and it's what God is saying. And who knows if we won't be gathered together for the Feast of Tabernacles, and God gives us that divine strategy for these tumultuous times, and a month later things begin to break loose. You just don't know. But I know if we honor God in his Feast of Tabernacles, he will honor us. He says he will. Regardless of all of that, ladies and gentlemen, as I close out, I want to say this, that there's one King, Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. In him we live and move and have our being. He is our salvation. He is our supernatural hedge. He is the one that shed his blood for you and I. He loves us with an everlasting love. He is the resurrection and the life. And it, no matter what happens in our lives, as long as we're serving him, we're going to be children of the resurrection. He's coming back to the rule this world. This minor great tribulation, this minor thing that we have to go through, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to go through it, and we're going to be bold as lions as we go through, but we're going to be wise as serpents at the same time because the days are evil. We must redeem the time. We must prepare. We must gather together. I believe there will be a time of gathering of resources that everybody's going to have something to add to the whole, and it's going to make the whole better. I see a miniature Feast of Tabernacles in the book of Acts when all the people came together and they began to, everybody was sharing. That's a miniature Feast of Tabernacles in the book of Acts. It was after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. But the Feast of Tabernacles, when everybody gathered together and everybody had all things in common, I believe during the Great Tribulation in the wilderness, that's the way it's going to be. There'll be an equal sharing for people who have put their hand to the plow and who have given an equal share, given what they could. Some could give more than others. In the book of Acts, some people were selling land, laying the money down at the apostles' feet. Other people could only give their service. But everybody's needs were to be met. And it's not going to be a pretty picture, all lacy, like out in the desert in our five-star resorts. It may be a little bit more uncomfortable than that, but God will take care of those who love him. I pray that you love Jesus. I pray that you love the Holy Spirit and that you're reading your Bible every day, not just putting it on the counter, going to church, waiting for someone to tell you their sermon. I pray that you're reading the Bible every day, that you're spending time in the new covenant. You're seeing the promises of God that belong to you and how you're going to apply them in these days of difficulty that are coming. I can't say any more. That's all. Good night. God bless you. This is Pastor Vince saying over and out until we meet again. Shalom.